Norton Rainey, Sunday PM, October 21st, 2012.
I'd like for us to turn to Philemon 1:6. Philemon is one chapter, and it's the book before Hebrews. Philemon 1:6. This is a scripture that was pointed out to me a couple of months ago, and ever since it was pointed out to me, it's been on my heart, and I've used it quite a bit. 1:6 in Philemon. Obviously, Paul was writing to Philemon, and he said that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. He wanted Philemon to communicate everything Christ-like in him. And certainly, God wants that for us. He wants us to be able to communicate effectually what he has done. We are his hands, we are his eyes, we are his feet, we are his tongue on planet Earth to give out the word of God. And he wants us to be able to communicate effectually. So tonight, I'd like to do a study on types and shadows. And let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. This is something else the word of God says, that when we come together, and the purpose of our coming together. Notice, we'll begin with verse 11 of chapter 4 in Ephesians. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This word perfecting could also be translated equipping. God wants to equip us to go out and communicate clearly and plainly his word. Then we read in Hebrews, and I'll just quote it to you, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and the much the more as we see that day approaching. God wants us to come together, and he wants to equip us. That's why we're here tonight. The Bible says, give attendance to reading. That's the public reading of the word of God. He wrote that to Timothy, but obviously God wants us to read his word. That's why we have it. And the Bible also says, study. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, straight cutting the word of truth. But notice, we are to be workmen. And it takes work to be able to communicate effectually the word of God. It takes time. We need to come together. We need to be equipped. We need to learn. We need to read the word of God. We need to study the word of God. We need to assemble ourselves together. And our purpose tonight is to do these things. Tonight I want us to consider a study on the doctrine of types and shadows. I think this will help equip ourselves as we go out and we talk to people and share the gospel more effectively. And for us personally to be edified. I checked out about 5 books on topology, types, and shadows from the Denver Seminary recently. One of the authors, George Needham, wrote a book, Shadow and Substance, in 1896. And he wrote in this book, in former years, much study was given to the topology of Scripture. The fear of extremes has led to its comparative disuse. Now, I don't know George Needham, but if you want to check to see if that's a true statement, check with Brother Freestone. He can tell you whether that was a true statement back in 1896. Okay. That was meant to be a joke. Okay. And then in the Handbook of Bible Types and Symbols by Carl Hardwood, he said, topology and symbols are the most neglected of all fields of Bible study. That book was written in 1933. Well, that may have been true back in the late 1800s, and that may have been true in 1933. That's true in 2012. When I talk to Christians out there, I'm telling you, they know nothing about types and shadows. They may have a little bit of an understanding, but they certainly don't understand that language, types and shadows, when I talk to them. And certainly there have been abuses with types and shadows and topology. And anything good we know can be distorted, it can be abused, it can be twisted. Peter talked about things being twisted to our own destruction. But let's not throw out the baby with the dirty water. Let's turn to Hebrews 10:1. Does the Bible use this language, types and shadows? Let's establish the Bible uses the language. Then we're going to have to do something with it. Hebrews 10:1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Notice, the law was a shadow of good things to come. We're going to look into that with the diagram that you have in hand. We'll be looking at the tabernacle in the wilderness, which was a part of the law. But the law was a shadow. And then in Hebrews 8:4-5. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example, some translations will say copy there, and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to you in the mount. Notice in that one verse, verse 5, the word example, or the word copy, the word shadow, and the word pattern. So we see example, shadow, and pattern there. In Hebrews 10:34, you remember in chapter 10 it talked about the good things to come. Well, here's the good things to come. The good things to come was Jesus Christ. But in 10:34, for you had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. That better and enduring substance was Jesus Christ. Hebrews is all about the betters. Jesus was better than Joshua. He was better than the angels. He was better than Moses. He is the enduring substance, and we're going to see that in one of our types as we look at tonight. Then one more passage talking about the types in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 6. 10, 4 through 6. And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. In the Scofield Reference Bible, in the margin, where it uses the word examples here, it's the word types. Okay, and we're going to see that even more clearly. But you remember the story. They went into the land of Canaan. There were 12 spies. 10 of them came back and said, we can't go into the land. 2 of them came back, Joshua and Caleb, and said, we can go in and possess the land because God told us that we can. Well, God wasn't happy with the unbelief of those 10. And he said, for the 40 days that you were in the wilderness, you're going to spend 1 year for every day, 40 years in the wilderness. And those of 20 years of age or older will all die in the wilderness with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, who entered into the promised land. But notice when they were in the wilderness, you remember they started murmuring and complaining almost immediately. Notice a rock followed them in verse 4. And who was that rock? That rock was a type of Christ. And you think about, what did the rock give off? The rock gave off water, and they needed the water to live. Christ is our rock today, and he is our living water. Okay, and by the way, upon this rock I will build my church, and he is our cornerstone as well. So, types are imperfect. Keep that in mind as we work through this. They are symbols, and they're symbolism, and they imply substance. There's no shadow without substance. If you could see the shadow of my hand, it would not be a perfect image of the hand. I've got a driver's license in my pocket, and sometimes I'll use that as an illustration. It always hurts my feelings when the people say the picture on the driver's license is better looking than the substance. But anyway, the shadow implies substance. Without the substance, without the object, there can be no shadow. Now, Needham said, the fear of extremes has led us to abandon this teaching. And we do know that a false balance is what? It's an abomination unto the Lord. It's pretty serious. And the only way we're going to have the right balance in our lives is to be led of the Holy Spirit. But let's don't throw out the baby with the bad water, with the dirty water. Let's go to Romans 5:14. We're going to look at one more place where this word type is used. We've established that the Bible uses the word type, and the Bible uses the word shadow. Verse 14 of chapter 5 of Romans. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. That's the New King James translation, a type of him to come. So the Bible clearly uses the word type, and it clearly uses the word shadow. We've got to do something with it now. Types and shadows are like object lessons. You think of a dollhouse, a little girl playing with a dollhouse, she'll have miniature furniture in there that represents the real thing. She might have pots and pans and utensils in the kitchen of the dollhouse. When we were doing this Bible study in our Sunday school class, and I see that person laughing in the back, Chris Linton said, I love my dollhouse. So if you, that's what Chris said. Yeah, okay, thumbs up. He just put his thumb up. So God's revelation was progressive in the Old Testament. He taught this way in the Old Testament. How was he to communicate when Christ hadn't come? What was his way of teaching and instructing until Christ came, the substance came? Of course, he continued to teach after that. So he used topology. He used ceremonies in the Old Testament to teach. He used rituals in the Old Testament to teach. He used the law. We read the law is a shadow of good things to come. The good things to come is Christ. He used the tabernacle, and he used the temple to teach. So objects such as rocks were used to teach in the Old Testament, and they're used to teach us today. And manna was used in the wilderness. You remember the serpent that was raised up? That was used as a type. So he used all of these things to teach and instruct. How would you have done it? If you were God and you were trying to communicate to the human race and Christ hadn't come yet, I hope you would have done it the same way he did it. I hope you don't disagree with the way he did it. But remember the recent lessons by Doug on the burnt offering? It's a beautiful type and shadow. Remember the peace offering? So those are excellent types and shadows, excellent topology. One example to start with was the Israelite at the door of the tabernacle. I don't know if you'll be able to hear me, but an Israelite was instructed to come to the door of the tabernacle. By the way, how many doors were there to the tabernacle? There was one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. But the Israelite was instructed to come to the door of the tabernacle and put his hand on a sacrifice, and that sacrifice was to be without spot or blemish. And the throat of that sacrifice was slit, and blood was shed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. All of that was teaching and pointing toward a coming Messiah. When Christ would come, and he would be the Lamb of God without spot or blemish. Okay? And obviously his blood had to be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. All of that was teaching the Israelite. The Israelite realized, I deserve to die. I'm a sinner. But the substitute will die in my place, in my stead. I am the one that deserves to die. But the substitute will take my place, die in my stead. Who was our substitute? Christ was our substitute. He died in our stead. We deserved to die. What did the hand on the head speak of? What was the lesson there? Wanda said identification, and Wanda's right. Okay. And in Romans 6, Verses 1 through 4, we read about how we identify with Christ in his death. We identify with him in his burial. And we identify with him in his resurrection. We've been raised to newness of life with him. Identification, a powerful doctrine of the Bible. That's what the hand on the sacrifice spoke of. And all the sacrifices were speaking about Christ. Okay, so you have a handout in front of you. And on the front there, it's got the furniture of the tabernacle. This is something that Wanda used. We were team teaching this. And she used it, and so I liked the illustrations here and the diagrams. And then on the back, you've got some more diagrams. Doug put those together for me. Wanda did the ones on the front. And by the way, if you disagree with any of these, see Wanda or Doug. I don't want you to get upset with me. My wife went to Israel, and she looked at the table of showbread, and she said, that's not what it looked like when I was in Israel. So anyway, but she can be a little ornery at times. All right. The gold is a golden lampstand. And let's just read that. The gold lampstand stood in the holy place opposite the table of showbread. It held seven lamps, flat bowls in which a wick lay, and one end in the oil of the bowl and the lighted end hanging out. The gold speaks of deity. And this was beaten gold. It wasn't just put into a mold and it came out. It was beaten into place. Let's turn to Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, and I think you know where I'm going with this. Isaiah 53 and verses 4 and 5. The beaten gold of the lampstand was a picture. It was an object lesson. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Notice, stricken, smitten, afflicted, bruised. He was beaten for our transgressions. Okay. Obviously, he came as the Lamb of God to lay down his life, and those things had to happen. Let's go to 1 Peter 4:12. We also see an application to us in our lives. The beaten gold that was beaten into shape. 1 Peter 4, chapter 4, and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to come upon you to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Think it not strange, the fiery trial that's come upon you. We read in chapter 1, the trial of your faith is more precious than what? Gold that perishes. But notice, we will have trials in our life. And notice in verse 1 of chapter 4, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We are to equip ourselves with the same mind that Christ had. He came to suffer. If we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. There's a lot about suffering in the Bible, as you know. David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But notice, there will be suffering in our lives that the Lord orders up for us. I would say this to you. When the Lord orders up the suffering, a fiery furnace or a flooding Jordan or a lion's den, there can be joy and peace and contentment. But when we bring the suffering to our own lives, we aren't going to have that. And he'll give you enough suffering. He'll give you enough trials in your life without you adding to it. Okay, notice in chapter 5 and verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. He uses trials to do these things in our life. And notice, after we've suffered, and he says a while. It seems like when we're going through something or through a trial, it seems like eternity. Paul said his light afflictions were for just a moment. Think about what Paul went through. And the reason he was able to say that, James said that our lives are like a vapor. You walk out on a cold morning, you blow your breath, and it's gone. These lives are like a vapor. It's light affliction, according to the Apostle Paul. We had some messages on that recently. With our type here of the golden lampstand, we see that pure oil is used. And the oil was spoke of the Holy Spirit. But the olive oil, the olives had to be what? Beaten, crushed, okay, to produce the oil. And then the lampstand, finally, let's talk about how it represents something else in the in our lives and even in the obviously in the life of Christ. Let's go to John chapter 1, 7 through 9. John chapter 1, 7 through 9. I think you know where I'm going with this. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Christ is that true light. The lampstand spoke of Christ as the light of the world. Let's look at the table of showbread. The table of showbread was a stand on which the offerings were placed. Always in God's presence on the table were the 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes. And the table of showbread was made of an enduring wood. You remember in Hebrews where it talked about he was the better and enduring substance? Okay. And there are 12 loaves of bread. Let's turn to John 6:48. 48 through 51. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. We see a type. We see the table of showbread pointing to Christ who would come and be the true and living bread. They ate of the manna in the wilderness and they died. They were nourished from that manna. Once again, he is the true and living bread. And then in Leviticus 2:1, how was the showbread made? It was made from flour. What did the flour represent? It's another beautiful type. But notice in verse 1, and when any will offer a meat or a grain offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of what? Fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereof. I'm going to read to you from C.I. Schofield what he has to say in his note. The fine flour speaks of the evenness and balance of the character of Christ, of that perfection in which no quality was in excess, none lacking. So we see that the flour needed to be finely crushed or ground. It needed to have an evenness. They didn't want it to be lumpy, okay? Christ certainly was consistent. We need to have consistency in our lives as well. I'm not going to go into the other pieces of furniture because I want to look at some other very clear, plain types in the Word of God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Let's see what Jesus had to say. He used a type or a sign, if you will, or a symbol to say something about himself. 12, 39, and 40. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. A beautiful type here. And the Lord made that statement. And then you think about Adam and Eve in the garden. And they sinned. And what did they do? They got some fig leaves to cover themselves. God comes to the garden. He says, Adam, where are you? Well, he knew where he was. But he said, Adam, where are you? And they had covered themselves with the fig leaves. And God said, no, you can't cover yourself with what you've done. I have to do it for you. The fig leaves speaks of man's works. By the way, those fig leaves probably would have wilted at some point. But anyway, he said, I have to do it for you. And he slew the animals. The blood was shed. He took the skins. And what did he do? He covered them. He said, I have to cover you. You can't do it for yourself. And our works are what? Like filthy rags. Christ has to do it for us, a beautiful type. Let's go to John 6, 49 and 51. We read this earlier, but I want to read it again. And it has to do with manna being a type in the wilderness. 6, 49 through 51. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live. He'll have eternal life forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So we see beautiful types in Jonah and Adam and Eve and then the manna. And then with Cain, I just want to read something to you. Once again, I got this from C.I. Schofield. Cain acknowledged God as the source of all natural good, but rejected his way of worship. Abel, in conformity with that revelation, brought a blood offering, thus confessing himself a sinner. In Cain began all false religion, the essence of man coming his own way. Cain probably brought the best he had from his garden or whatever the fruit or the vegetables, whatever he brought. And God said, no, there's a sin offering that lieth at the door. Cain said, no, I want to do it my way. And we see beautiful type there. He brought his best. It was his man's works is what we see there. And we still see that today. I'm going to start to wrap this up. These are about 30 or 40 different types and shadows regarding Joseph. There are no words of correction that we read about Joseph. If you'd like to get a copy of this, just let me know. But both were taken into Egypt to avoid being killed. Let's turn to Genesis 37, 28. And I want you to hold your place there, and then we're going to go back to Matthew, but then we're going to go back to Genesis. But 37, 28. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Notice he went into Egypt. Now let's turn to Matthew 2:13. Hold your place, though, in Genesis. Matthew 2:13. I think you all know the story, but we'll turn and read it. I think it's good to read the Word of God, obviously, to see it for yourself. 2:13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee, where? Into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring the word, for Herod will seek the young man to destroy. And let's just look at Luke 3:23 while we're there, and then we're going to go back to Genesis to save a little bit of time. Luke 3:23. Matthew, Mark, Luke 3:23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which is the son of Heli. But notice, he began his ministry when he was 30 years old. Now let's go back to Genesis 41, 46. And you really see the inspiration of the scriptures, how they tie together, how they're connected. The inspired word, it was truly inspired of the Lord. 41, 46. And Joseph was how old? 30 years old. when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Both were sold. Joseph was sold for 20 shekels of silver. Jesus was sold for 30. I could go through this entire list. There's a number of types and shadows we could look at. Horns in the Old Testament, a type of power, strength. The horse, typical of power and strength for conquest. We look at the ark, Noah's ark. What do you think it was a type of? What? Our salvation. It's a place of safety, security. Okay, we see the Ark of the Covenant was a type of Christ and humanity and deity as a mediator between God. So, in conclusion, types really open up the Word of God in a very special way. It's exciting to look at types and shadows, and it really gives inspiration to the Word of God, how it all just all connects together. Once again, I know that we can go to extremes and we can exaggerate and we can blow things out of proportion. We shouldn't do that, but there's lots to be learned from types and shadows. Okay, let's stand and be dismissed.